Would you join me in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 for our passage this morning? Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me on the coin used for the poll tax. Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away.
Thanks, Alan. Are you sure that's our Thanksgiving text? Maybe we can adjust it. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's in your word you have even warned us. Think of the words of Amos. "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for the hearing the words of the Lord." Warning is harsh. You say that your people will stagger from sea to sea, and they will go to and fro seeking to find the word of the Lord. In your judgment, you have said they will not find it. Praise the Lord, that's not today. That we are still able to be a people who can come before you and know your word and to hear your word and to, I pray, respond to your word. There are times that we come to your word, Lord, and it's such a contrast to the way that we think, the way that we perceive how we ought to be following you. It may just reject it altogether. So when you talk about politics, and you talk about the interaction between your followers as they integrate their lives under governing authorities, there's a model which you've called us to. As the disciples and of the Pharisees and the Herodians heard your response, they were amazed. And so before even looking at the text, I just want to admit as a people, we have not left our people in this country amazed. But the way that we interact with our governing authorities. The words are truthful. They are right. So I pray that we would submit to them. And so even now we pray for the authorities which you placed over us. Your hand has put them there. Give them wisdom as they instruct the nation and lead, whether it be our president, Senate, the House. May their love be for righteousness and caring for the people of this nation. And may we honor them as you have appointed them in those positions. In Jesus' name, amen. We have come a long journey through Matthew, and tension has been at its peak. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief elders, they know that Christ has the support of the people, and they desperately want to rid of this individual. So what else could you ask that might cause friction between the supporting Jews and the religious leaders, but not to bring in politics? And so my premise is that we have, as we learn and we look at this text, we have an obligation that we learn from it. And the premise that I would think that I would like to argue is that every person in Christ is to be subject to the governing authorities. These words should never fall from our lips, and I have heard them, seen them, witnessed them, from a Christian's mouth. He's not my president. Whether it be President Obama or Trump. Excuse me, President Trump. See, I'm told in my culture that I'm not supposed to talk about politics or religion. I'm supposed to keep them separated. And as a pastor, you know me, I have tried over the years to keep some things, especially when it reflects politics, close to the chest. I understand that this position as pastor could be influential in leading some to vote for a specific office or nominee. So from my perspective, as I've come to understand Scripture, this is a pastor to promote a particular person or individual for an office, that I think that would be an abuse of the office altogether. So in that sense, I agree with our culture that we are supposed to keep, in the religious perspective, something separate. However, I believe that it is the responsibility of this position to present before each of us, as revealed clearly in Scripture, God's expected attitude and responsibility towards governing authorities. So there is an incredible tension that I find myself coming in before this text. Recognize it's Thanksgiving's coming up. Family comes together. Friends come together. Politics come together and religion. And those who hope in God, in His Word, I think we should walk in a profound wisdom what Christ is revealing to us in this text. If you truly believe that we were bought with a price, and that we are not our own, but we belong to God, it will shape the every aspect of your life, including politics. So I'm told by my culture that I'm supposed to keep politics and religion separated. In some respects, I agree. And then others, as it relates to the attitude and the respect, I profoundly disagree. I think, leading into the fact that Thanksgiving this week, I think it might have been easier to skip over this text. But I do think there is something here for us to learn, consider even on a Thanksgiving Sunday. This passage is jam-packed with tension. I hope to show you. And it's a reality not just in our generation, but historically. Politics and religion tend to put a strain on the room and churches. What's crazy about this text, as if we were honest, how much strain it can put on community or even in our churches or in our relationships, Jesus doesn't even sweat. He doesn't even stutter. He doesn't even mumble. He acts like the disciples and the Herodians who come here with this question, they know the tension of the question, that it's loaded, it's jam-packed. Jesus hits it, their hardest curveball, like it was sitting on a T-ball, or whatever thing you want to call it. He doesn't even stutter. He acts like this is a simplistic question. And if that is true, there's something, and their response to his answer, they were amazed. There's something profound. Learn and to enjoy in this. And so we know the tension's always existed. We see that we're going to realize the tension that exists here. We recognize that Christ just slams it home. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the tension in the text. I want to look at his response. And then after all that, I want to say, okay, what is our obligation? Because I think it leads us to the table well to take for this morning. Consider Thanksgiving well. And one, you got to recognize the tension in this text. Verse 15, point one. The Pharisees went and they plotted. And we recognize already after this point, the Pharisees are, they are filled with indignation. They are so frustrated with this Messiah, the Son of David, Son of Man, this one who has cleansed the temple. They're so frustrated with him. They are seeking any opportunity to move him to a place where they can kill him. This time they plotted together so that they might trap him in what he said. It's a rare word in the scriptures in that it's like the trap that you use for a bear or for a fox. They are purposely trying to harm him with intent. At this point in verse 16, they don't have even the courage to go any longer to meet him at this point. They're going to send the disciples, their disciples. Look what happens in verse 16. And they sent their disciples to him, but not just alone. They sent along with their disciples, along with them, the Herodians. Verse 16, for the reader, who is Jewish, who's recognizing the context, the culture here, these two groups don't have Thanksgiving dinner together. And what I mean by this, Pharisees recognize, and the disciples, that they were so committed to the law that this is how you, as a human race, a human people, come right before God. But Herod the Great, he was incredibly helpful to the Jewish society. He even restored the Temple Mount. He allowed it to be developed. He added a courtyard to the area. And the Herodians, as a result of seeing what Trump did for them, they were Jewish people who shifted allegiance from the religious traditions to political support. Brilliant. And that the Herodians found themselves honoring Herod the Great and honoring him and looking a blind eye away, in some sense, from the law to support what someone has done for you in the Temple Mount. Jews of the Pharisees and the disciples did not like the Herodians because you are just bought out. You're not really convicted to the law. And so, imagine Thanksgiving, right? So politics and religion, these are the two groups. And they don't like each other. But this is a trap. And it's a big trap. Because they're out to ensnare him, to remove him. And look at the flattery at which they present before Christ. Teacher, we know you are truthful. In fact, we know so much you're truthful. You've been stumping us all along. You've caused our Pharisees to be upset because you speak honestly. You are truthful. You teach the way of God and truth. And defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Well, that's ultimately, they've just thrown a little honey out on the trap. You speak truthfully. You're a reliable teacher. The crowds know this. They recognize this. You speak the ways of God accurately. Everyone knows this. They're amazed when you talk. Three, you speak truth regardless. If a Herodian is in front of you, a Sanhedrin is in front of you, or even a leper is in front of you, the face of the individual does not change the way you answer a question. You're truthful. And you're committed to the truth. Quite a compliment, honestly. In the same sense, man, we fall short of this. We might act one way when the boss is present, and we might act differently when he's not. Jesus of another type of quality of character. He speaks the truth, whether the boss is in the room or not in the room. He doesn't care about the face. A little honey thrown out, and then here is the trap. Loaded. Tell us then, verse 17, what do you think? Is it lawful? Is it right? Is it God-honoring? Is it truthful? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Why is this so full of tension? Well, one, it's full of tension because it's physically present between two Jews and Two groups of Jews, those committed to the law and the Herodians, but it's historically tense as well. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it's important to note, about the time of Christ's birth, this poll tax was cut out. Herod the Great had just built up the Temple Mount. And at the end of this, he wanted to put something decorative on the gate entering into the temple. It's an eagle built out of solid gold. Now, if you're a Jew who holds to the law, to create an image that has any symbolism of reverence or worship or appreciation, you don't tack that on to the temple where God resides, where the image of God resides. Judas of Galilee, seeing the hypocrisy in Jerusalem, is totally amazed that the religious leaders would turn a blind eye away. And he started in Galilee, raised up a group. In fact, he's known for his teaching, his accuracy in teaching the law. And he brings a group of men with him. They go into the temple, and you know what they do? They cleanse it. Remove out the money changers. They take down the golden hawk from the gateway. Rome, seeing this, Judas of Galilee and his men saying, there should be no image in the temple. We serve God alone. Well, Rome did. They killed him. They got rid of him. Tension's packed here. Because what has Jesus just done? He has spent a long time in Galilee teaching upon the law. And he's got a crowd. No, he's got a massive crowd. He has come into Jerusalem, and what has he done? He's cleansed the temple. He has now pushed the Pharisees and the Sadducees off to the side, and now he is teaching. And now the Jews and the Herodians want to know where he stands on this tax. Are you a zealot? Are you trying to establish yourself as the authority like Judas of Galilee? And it has everything to do with this poll tax. They're baiting him. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? And the honest reality is he has two things he can do. He can say, I stand with the religious leaders and say, yes, upon this coin, the poll tax, I need to clarify this, on the coin, the denarius poll tax, sat on it these words, Caesar, son of God, the divine Augustus. To a Jew, you got a face of an image on it that says something blasphemous. This is why the religious leaders don't want to pay the tax. They don't even want to bring it into the temple. It's blasphemous to do this. It's a loaded, tenacious, the Herodians. But he's built us the temple. Look, we have a place for the money changers. We have places for people to offer sacrifices. So just let it go. Jesus, where do you stand? One, Jesus could say, I agree with the religious leaders, and he's going to lose the He's going to be perceived by Rome as one who is trying to take down systems of Roman rule. And his fate will be like Judas of Galilee. Or he stands up with the Herodians. And he has then left everything that he's taught about. The significance and the importance of the law. This is a trap. Is it lawful? Is it good? A two-party system approach is what they have come to Christ with, because there's no winners in what you decide. I mean, I'm so familiar, we ought to be familiar with this, even in our own culture, this two-party perspective on issues. And so one party will say, life in the womb is very important, and they're right. And if you support that, the other party will say, well, then you don't honor women. It's overly simplistic. You can't honestly support minorities and be with this party. It's overly simplistic. You can't say You're against gun laws because the other party will say that you like guns more than people. It's overly simplistic. And here they've come with a two-party approach. Where are you at? And wherever you lie, there is your fate. And it's loaded. The only reason why the Herodians are even there is if he stands with the religious leaders, it's over for Christ. The only reason why the disciples of the Pharisees are there is if he stands with the Herodians, he's lost the support of the following crowds. But he doesn't even sweat. He doesn't even bat an eye. He sees the curveball and he's going to hit it without hesitation. Which should help us, I think, guide us on through our understanding of how we ought to deal with things. Look at verse 18. This is point two, his response. But Jesus, perceiving their malice, another way you could translate that, their wickedness, their abuse of righteousness for their own religious or political bent. That sounds familiar at times, doesn't it? Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. They don't even have one. Jesus doesn't even have one. His disciples don't have one. So he's gonna go have them go get one. They go get their coin, which is kind of funny that they are willing to carry the coin into the temple where they're not supposed to carry the coin. Yet they bring it anyways. Why? Because they're out to get him. They brought him the denarius, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? Verse 20, verse 21. And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And he brilliantly does something that we ought to wonder and marvel in. He looks at the coin and he says, whose coin is on this? And they respond, Caesar. And he rightly then says, if it's Caesar's coin, give him his coin. He's made it. He's put it through his currency program. He's developed it. He's using it as a source for his kingdom. Give him his coin. The reality is this. I mean, here it's coming December here, and then we'll be considering taxes in January, right? Taxes are not exciting, right? But if you do have to pay taxes, it's nice if you pay taxes and they go somewhere, like the Duppertal Bridge. It's nice to say, oh, it is doing something. When you see a police officer or a fire department come out, they throw water down on the house and it saves the house, or a police protects the society from wickedness. Yes, the taxes are doing something. Problem with this tax, the poll tax, what was so frustrating about it to the Jews, it didn't do anything for them. It was merely given to show allegiance. Once a year, Caesar says, I want to be reminded by my civilians that I'm in charge. And you need to be reminded that I am Caesar. And Jesus says, it's his coin. If he requires it, that's knowing that it only goes to his account, what does he say? Pay it. Then he says to God, the things that are God's. Everything that is God's, or that has the likeness of God's, are the things that are God's. The coin has the likeness of Caesar on it. Give it to him. But humanity bears the likeness of not a Caesar, but the image of God. That which God has put his likeness upon, give that to God. There's a word in here in verse 21 that I underline, and it has shaped the way that I think through this issue. Render. You see it? Render. It's not render complete allegiance to Caesar. Render the things which Caesar's decree and render them. But render to God his expectations to God. And that is the response of humanity to all together. So it matters. If according to this theology, I don't want to get to my application too quick. But this issue of speeding, some of us will be able to go home and we'll be driving home. Our governing authorities have said that it's 70 miles an hour on the freeway. Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. They governed authorities get to exercise these laws. Some of you will have the privilege of putting a seatbelt on, and many of us would assume that, well, we don't need to put the seatbelt on, but this is what governing authorities do. They have the right to tell you how to drive. They even have the right to tell you to give a tax that has no benefit to you. And he says, pay the tax. Because they're in authority. Some of us would be like, but, we'll get in a little bit more. But that which has the mark of God, give to God. Because if you know 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Rather than you eat or drink, whatever you do, all to the glory of God. In other words, when governing authorities make rules that don't contradict the standards of God, obey them. Speed limit signs, seat belts. This one I hate, booster seats. They get in the way. What to drink and what not to drink before you're a certain age. When one is able to vote, or even if I'm allowed to vote, if the governing authorities have declared whether you can cross the street here or there. These are what governing authorities decide. So follow. There's much to be learned here. Look at the response. And hearing this, they were amazed. Leaving him, they went away. He failed. He didn't fail. He failed to fit within their two-party system. He said, my complete allegiance to the Father. And there's a way to honor both of these. They think they have him in a corner. He said, no. Not in any corner. I honor God in all things. And if Caesar wants the coin, give him the coin. So that leads us to this question, okay, that I want to leave. So there's the tension. There's his response. And now we want to look at and say, then what's our obligation, right? What's our obligation when it comes to governing authorities? I think this is where the tension lies. And I hope we can learn something and appreciate the table before us this morning. One, our obligation is this, to recognize, and the reason why Jesus can talk this way is because he honestly believes that God sovereignly appoints all authorities. God sovereignly appoints them. This is why Paul can write in Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Tell me, who raised up Pharaoh to be an oppression to the Jews for over 400 years? And Paul's theology, he says in Romans 9:17, for the scriptures say of Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. From humanity's perspective, they said 400 years under an oppressive ruler? What was the purpose? God was doing something to prepare the world to perceive his glory. And yet we still talk about it today. 10 plagues, Red Sea crossing, one final blow, Pharaoh brought down to nothing. 400 years of building. And Paul's going to write, submit under those authorities. Tell me, is it not true what Proverbs 21:1 says? It is God who holds the king's heart like channels of water in his hand. He turns it wherever he wishes. When the nation of Israel got into the promised land, tell me, who appointed the first judge, Othniel? It was the Lord who raised him up. Tell me who appointed Ehud, who was left-handed. I'm left-handed, so that's wonderful. Who raised him up? Was it not the Lord? Yes. Tell me who raised up Barak, Gideon, who raised up Samson, even before he was born, to be the judge over Israel. Was it not the Lord? Tell me, when Israel rejected the Lord as their king after Samuel's rulership as a judge, and they asked for a king like the nations, tell me, who appointed King Saul over the nation? Was it not God? Was it not God who raised up David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Ahab, all the kings of the north and all the kings of the south? Was it not the Lord? What am I trying to say? I gotta be careful when we say stuff like, he's not my president. Because if Romans 13:1 is true, who's put him there? And to oppose that one is to oppose the one who's put him there. Whether it's President Obama or President Trump or Kim Jong-un of North Korea, who's put him there? The question is, what is Christ asking us, our attitude, to be towards those authorities, even when it doesn't benefit us? Tell me, who established Nebuchadnezzar to oppress Israel, to destroy the temple? Daniel 2:21, in that season, says, it is God who changes the times and the epoch. He removes kings. He established kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Tell me, did not even Jesus himself, as he teaches this view of humanity's responsibility to government, follow his own standard? I'm amazed that as he stands before Pontius Pilate, Jesus here, I'm not Jesus, but Jesus standing before Pilate, Pilate says, why don't you answer my questions? Jesus being silent. Jesus, who put Pilate in his position? Jesus. To the will of the Father. And when he heard that Jesus was of a different kingdom, the Son of God, I'll read it, John 19, verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So he entered the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? Showing his authority, his governing authority. And I have authority to crucify you. And Jesus answered, you have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above. Jesus actually believes that Pilate has been given authority from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And Jesus is going to allow this one whom he appointed by the will of the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, to kill him. He won't even lift a voice. He carries his cross to his crucifixion. Now, render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God. Jesus models for us in perfect obedience. So I was thinking about this yesterday. The reality of this is Christ is the perfect all in all. Not only is he creator, restorer, redeemer, just the wonderful counselor. He's the one who is going to be conqueror, but he is also the perfect civilian who walks obediently even before governing authorities are going to kill him. So one, I think It teaches us we have to recognize it's God who sovereignly appoints authorities. And so this is why Paul, even after the death and resurrection of Christ, Paul has to tell Christians, you know Nero, right? You know Nero. What's Nero doing? He's killing Christians for following this one, right? And now, Romans 13:1 makes a whole different sense to us in that context. Nero, who is going to oppress you, to lock you up, to put you in the arena. All right, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority, this is dangerous, you've got to recognize this, has opposed the ordinance of God. And they have opposed, will receive, those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. He's writing this to Christians who are going to be persecuted by Nero. He's going to have to remind Titus in Titus 3, 1 through 2. Remind them, Christians in your churches, please remind them to be subject to your rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. To be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. In a wicked kingdom? America looks pretty good. And the way that we treat our leadership, I find at times, has not left the culture amazed. One more. Peter. Peter uses crazy language. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. I'm trying to show you that I'm not making this up. Not only did Jesus believe this, his apostles commanded the early church to walk in it. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Whether you have a king as one in authority, you could add a democracy, a republic, whatever. Whatever authority it is, or is to governors, is sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that you, by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Why? You can act. You're not bound to their policies, but you honor in the ways that they are seen as God at appointing them. Not going so far as to dishonor God. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slaves of God. And then he says, of this Nero, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Crazy. In that, what we see in the early church, they lived this. In fact, there was this language by the pagans, we need to get rid of the Christians. They said, someone would say, Jesus says, all need to commit suicide. Then when the society of Rome would be so much better. Justin Martyr, the apologist, and Tertullian responded in their apologies. And they said, governors, we hear what the pagans are saying. But if you rid us, who's going to pay your taxes? What? Because they recognized, the church recognized, we're honest. And we have to stand to account before God, and so we must pay our taxes. Even in the light that he's killing them. Nero, if you get rid of us, who's going to take care of the poor? Pagans aren't. This is what you called us, God, Christ has called us, and so to be a blessing to Rome, this is what we do. Who's going to take your sick? Pagans aren't going to do it. We're going to do it. In fact, the Christians believe by their peace with all humanity, their submission and prayer for the rulership, they saw themselves as the ones keeping it together. Because they went 70 miles an hour on the freeway. And the police officers are like, these Christians don't speed. They cross at the crosswalk. Why? Governing authorities told me to walk here. I'm trying to honor God. They put their kids in booster seats. They're a peace to the society. And we, I feel today, have become more zealotry, like Judas of Galilee. You want to honor the Lord? You pray for whoever's in office. And you honor them. We have a love for righteousness. It's found in Christ. But if we're going to expect that our government, any government, is going to perfectly uphold that, or are you going to find it in one particular party, boy, we're missing it. As Christians, we should be able to support the parts of a Democratic Party that honor God without fear from other Christians saying, oh, you're Democratic. Can't be a Christian. The same way, Republicans, we shouldn't be caught up in that. Truthfully, I grew up a farm boy and I hunted. I long for a king. No, I'm going to get political there. I long for a kingdom where the guns aren't necessary. But I know we need them in some sense. But I wonder at times of us who has closely gone one way that's the identity of our culture. Isaiah talks about a kingdom where the weapons of the war will be taken away. I don't have a problem with guns, because the core issue is sin. And I do love people. We could pray for our leadership who has to try to figure out in the midst of a society, how do we handle this so that society can prosper. And we, the people, should long and tell of a kingdom to come where that will be not necessary. We might make our society become amazed. After 200 years, year after year, Christian willing to die for their faith. You know what happened? The Roman Empire became Christian. Not long, but it did. It changed the society because they were a blessing to it. One, you got to acknowledge what our obligation is. God sovereignly appoints them. And as a result of that, it marks our response. Followers of Christ recognize an obligation to that which God has appointed, whether they're good kings or bad kings. Followers of Christ then ultimately know this, too. And I want to prepare us for the table. We're foreigners. We're aliens. We're Christians who happen to live in America. And there are Christians who happen to live in North Korea. There are Christians who happen to live in Germany who are foreigners and aliens of that nation. Peter, he's going to talk about this in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. You've got to notice the language. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside, who receive this as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, I think that's how you say it, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And reading again 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. America, we're just foreigners. We have another kingdom that we're in. We ought to be representing to the nation. And yet, while we wait, we are supposed to be a blessing. How? By keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they mock Christianity, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and render to God what is God's. Pay your taxes, put on your seatbelt, put the kids in the booster seat, And there are many others. The night before he will die as the perfect civilian under authority who is going to, a religious party who are going to condemn him. It'll be a trial that has a love for their systems and not a love for righteousness. They will kill him. He will not raise his voice, and he offers up the table as a reminder. So I'm not going to put it on the screen. I just want you to hear the words as he sits before the elder or before the apostles, and he says this about this new covenant and establishing this new people who ought to be a blessing to the world. So while they were eating, Jesus took some of the bread, and after blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat this. This is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then he says, political language. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Our existence here today in this generation is to invite those of this world into the new kingdom. And he waits. And the way that we treat our authorities, our police officers, is an invitation to the world to sit under the one who has all authority. And so when you look at the table, how do you reflect on Thanksgiving week about what God might be calling you to do? I would simply ask you to consider this. Have you rendered to God what is God's? I know the Herodians and the disciples threw out the honey. And they said, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." I would simply ask you to consider as you take the table. You'll be handed it to you. Wait till we all get it and we'll take it together. But as you wait for that moment to take it together, simply ask yourselves, in your identity in Christ, are you truthful? Are you teaching the way of God in truth, and you are so faithful to it that it doesn't matter who's standing in front of your face? The way that you interact, Facebook, social media, or at workplace, has it honored God in a peace so that they might see the one who is bringing a wonderful kingdom, that they might, just by the way that you act, be amazed? Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that our world is messed up. And maybe we've been a little off to put too much weight on if we get the right person off office, if we get the right person in the Supreme Court, if we get the right, then the society will be fixed. And some of that might be true, but it won't ultimately be perfect until you return. And so, Lord, I pray that we as a people be known for our hope in Christ. And that when the kingdom is being brought, the real eternal kingdom is brought, they would not have been uninformed by it because of our actions or our attitude. And Lord, Thanksgiving is a week, or coming up this week, and we recognize we have much to be thankful for. One of the things that I am thankful for is that you didn't just act like a king. You came submitted even to the point of a slave, a servant, for our salvation. And the world has been amazed by that obedience for thousands of years. May we be captivated by that and desire it for ourselves. And so we confess as a people our sins when we have fallen short of being truthful, shaping truth in a way that it's best for the face we're talking to, but then twisted to the next face, we confess those sins. And Lord, if there's a way that we have not honored you and given you the complete allegiance that we desire, you deserve, Lord, I pray that we would repent of that. And I pray that we consider those things as we take the cup and the bread this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I have the ushers come forward? Thank you.